Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Okay, today's message is called Daddy Walks Across the Room. We're in the series called Just Walk Across the Room. And the reason why we can walk across the room to tell people about Jesus is because Daddy first walked across the room for us. I'll get into what that all means in just a moment. But how many of you really enjoyed last week's message from Alex Rivera? What a great, great word, bro. I listened to the podcast and I got saved again. So I was really blessed by the way you handled that passage of John 4 last week. So really proud of the preachers that are coming out of this house, man. It's awesome. And Norm the week before, I mean, I'm going to lose my job soon. But my name is Nelly, for those of you who are new with us. I'm the senior pastor here, and I am a father, and I'm proud to be one. But I model my fatherhood after our father. Let's go to him in prayer as we open up his word. Father, we thank you that you are our father. You know, the whole time that the son, Jesus Christ, was on the earth, he always referred to you as not as king, not as shepherd, but as father. And so, Father, that's one of the primary qualities of your nature, is that perfect fatherhood and modeled in the sacrifice and the grace that is offered towards us. And so, God, I pray that as your son, you'd allow me to correctly handle your word and deliver your word and your teaching with all correctness and fragility, Lord, that I'd handle it the way that it needs to be handled, because I know this is a very familiar passage for a lot of us in this room. And I pray, Lord, that you would breathe the fresh breath of your Holy Spirit upon this teaching, Lord God, and that I'd remove my opinion, Lord, that we'd hear directly from you and what you have to say to your kids today. We thank you that you're our daddy and that you and us, Lord God, the enemy cannot stand against us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Familiar place for us today. If you've got your Bible, go to Luke chapter 15. For all my campus students from Club Real, I touched on this at Bible study the other day, a couple of weeks ago, but I'm going to go deeper into it for today. I really felt like the Holy Spirit wanted us to highlight this particular passage in talking about just walking across the room and it being Father's Day today. So if you don't have your Bible, you can go to the screen. Luke 15, starting from verse 11, it says, "And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the youngest son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. Then he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And when he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quickly, bring the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate.' Sounds like my sort of party. 'For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found.' And they began to celebrate." Yeah. "Now the older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, and because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many days have I served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Ah, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. May God bless the reading of his holy word. But have you noticed, like, sometimes when you talk about the gospel, this is the angle I wanted to start with. When you talk about the gospel, sometimes when you're trying to communicate with people, because you've been in church, sometimes you use a language that is sometimes foreign to those whom you're talking to. We call that churchanese or Bible-ish. There's a culture that, you know, we're not aware of it because we're around it all the time. But how many of you know that the intent for light was always to pierce darkness? I'm reminded of the times when my kids were into torches. If you know my son loves light, flashing lights, especially like lights that flash and stuff. But he will, like, the last time we bought him like a special torch and it flashes different colors and stuff. But we were noticing that he was looking at it, wondering why it wasn't going. But the reason was because there, I think we were in Kmart or Big W, one of those stores. The lights, you know, that ugly fluorescent light that's in those stores is so bright that you can't see the lights on whatever torch you're holding. And then my other daughter realized, hey, that light, we need to go into the dark to test the light to see if we can see the light is on. And I was like, oh, hello, preaching analogy, right? Because the light is best seen in the darkness. But often at times, you know, we go into places where people don't know Christ, but because we're so familiar with a certain language, we find ourselves failing to communicate clearly and succinctly the love of Christ. And so we use, oh, praise the Lord, brother, it's so good to have you here, Shaka Bahandra. You know, God has always been good to me, man. He's been awesome. You know how Christians always say awesome? So, you know, this, oh, God's been awesome. And they, you know, the real spiritual ones will add a click after in their tongue after they say certain phrases, you know. God is so good to me, you know. And especially when they pray, oh, Father God, Father God, Father God, like he doesn't know his name. Oh, Father God, just checking you know who I'm talking to, Father God. Thank you for your awesomeness, Shaka Bahandra, Lord. Tie my bow tie, Adidas, Lord Jesus. We thank you that you are. Yeah, and you wonder why when people who are unchurched get around us church people, they find us, not that we're unloving, well, for the most part, because we do love people. It's just that sometimes the language that we use is so foreign that there's not an identifiability. And this is where we land on this chapter here, Luke chapter 15. The three parables that Jesus tells here are not found anywhere else in the Bible. This is the only place that you find it. And he spends the whole chapter talking about lost stuff. He talks about, firstly, the lost sheep. Now, Australia, we've got heaps of sheeps. Plural of sheep is sheep, actually, just to prove that I know the English language, just in case you're wondering. But have you noticed the way sheep have been designed? Their heads are constantly facing either forward or down. Most of the time, they're down because they are focused so immensely on the immediate proximity within that sheep, because their whole destiny, other than getting a high-top fade from the barber, the shearer, is to actually just eat grass. Just look at the grass that's immediately in front of it, eat that patch of grass, and when the green has turned to brown, shuffle a little bit, and then eat the grass that's within that proximity. And once that's gone, that's the whole destiny of a sheep. Now, you may think you got a lot of sheep here in Australia, but bruh, come to New Zealand. Right, Seda? Come to New Zealand. 4 million people in New Zealand, 70 million sheep. That's right. Worthy is the lamb. Got a whole bunch of sheep. So I know a little bit about sheepology, you know, because I've observed these animals. That's all they do. And so a sheep is so focused within its immediate proximity that it doesn't really look around often at times as to where it is. It's so focused on what it's involved in. And this is where we find this parable is because the sheep is so focused on what's immediately in front of it that it finds itself away from the rest of the sheep, which is translated help, because the sheep doesn't recognize where it is. It's far away from the rest of the sheep. And the shepherd, the good shepherd, leaves the other 99 and goes to find, does whatever it takes to find the one. Jesus is speaking about a specific type of lost person who is so focused on its immediate proximity, the things of this world, the things of this life, that they only through time will realize that in an eternal scope of life, that they have been so focused on the now that they find themselves lost. The love of the Father, the love of the shepherd is chasing after them, no matter how far they've wandered them in themselves. They just, they didn't realize they were lost. They just found themselves all of a sudden, I'm away from the shepherd and the rest of the sheep. The second parable that Jesus tells is the parable of the lost coin. This is about a woman who misplaces the coin, and she's lost the coin. She couldn't find it. And much like a lot of us in this room, we found ourselves put in places or misplaced or found ourselves in hidden in dark crevices within our lives. But Jesus, in his relentless love for us, goes searching high and low, turns tables, boxes. I know a lot about that because we just moved into our new home. And I can't even find a lot of clothes. I mean, praise God, I could find these clothes to wear to preach in front of you today, because it was a struggle to find where boxes went. But I really did, you know, struggle to find. And it was funny because I went to New Zealand last week. And by the way, our church on the south side send their greetings. But let me tell you, New Zealand is really cold. They call that spring. I still call it winter. And so I didn't have any jackets. And so I was freezing cold. And that reason was because I'd placed my jackets in a certain box, but I couldn't find that box. I didn't go to the efforts of searching high and low like this woman did in finding the coin. But this woman searched high and low, turned the whole house upside down in order to find that coin. And when she found that coin, she celebrated. It must have been a nice coin. But God does the same. He will turn earth upside down to look relentlessly for the ones who have been misplaced. And let me tell you something. Here in Brisbane, there have been many people that have been misplaced. So the first type of person are the people that have been so focused on immediate circumstances that they've wandered off and only come to realize that they're lost. The second type of person are those who have been misplaced or even mistreated. God wants to find both of them. Are you with me today? Okay. The third type of lost person, which we'll come to, is there's actually two lost people in this parable. Some would say it's the prodigal son, or some of you might have on the heading of your of this parable that I just read, the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son. Well, we're going to look at who exactly was lost in this parable. So we'll break this parable back down. It says, and he said, there was a man, he being Jesus Christ, he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me my share of the property that is coming to me. The father divides his property between them, meaning that the older son also got his part of the property. There was no mention of the older son saying, oh, no, I'm good, I'm with you. But he took his inheritance at the same time. Just something to note, okay? Not many days later, the youngest son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. There are those here in our city of Brisbane, within our nation of Australia, that are squandering all of the inheritance, i.e. the life that God has given us on this planet in a far off country, far away from God, squandering the life that has been given to them, okay? They just don't know any better. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. You got to understand that there is a time when a famine will hit everybody, the Christian and the non-Christian, the follower of Christ and the secular. And it's in that famine, or in that storm, as my brother Norm, rhymes, preached about, where you will find what you're founded on, or what really waters your plants. We worship the one, as my brother Alex was talking about, we worship the one who gives us the water of life. We just sang about it. Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry, even in severe famine. But when you put your trust in things apart from God, you'll find that in severe famine, those things will always fail you. And you'll always be left wanting. And so this younger brother comes and encounters a period of severe famine. Now, we've been praying as a church for what's happening in Syria right now. For those of you who don't know, there's a massive exodus out of Syria right now. Continue to pray for all the refugees who are escaping the nation of Syria. Why? Because they've experienced immense drought that's been over for the last 5 years. And a lot of what they relied on for farmers and crops that used to nurture and provide for the land are now failing. And so all of them are leaving the country to Turkey and to other parts of Europe. It's in the times of famine, it's in the times of crisis that you know what you really ultimately trust. Is that okay? Are we all good with that? I sense some of us in this room, if I'm going to keep it really real, are dealing with some crises right now, plural. Some stuff, some things that are going on in your life, you're trying to figure out how to navigate through it. Put your trust in God. I'll give you the punchline right now. Put your trust in a God who knows the end from the beginning. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end.
who began the good work in you and be faithful to complete it. That's your God whom you will put your trust in. This younger brother put his trust in other things, whether it's popularity, whether it's wealth, whether it's gold, girls, and glory, the three G's. You put your trust in those things, they'll always fail you. Sports people putting their trust in a little oval leather ball to provide for them. Oh, oval leather ball. Can't even say it. Oval leather ball. Oh, how I worship you. You are my provider. Oh, how I worship you. You will provide for me. You will bring me fame and glory and popularity as I run and everything looks better in slow motion and put you across the painted line. They will glory in me because I worship you, oh, oval leather ball. And when I am too old to play, I will worship you from afar, watching Foxtel glorify you and throw my offerings to the TAB to support the tithing of my favorite sports team. I'm sorry, guys. Did I just crush any idols here? Welcome to Every Nation Brisbane, where we specialize in killing idols. Anyway, severe famine hit the country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. This is how bad it had gotten. He still was not at a place where he could go home to the Father. He settled for feeding pigs. There are some people that have moved from the place of squandering, entering into famine, that have even put themselves in the worst of situations because they are hesitant to come back to the Father. Now, the perception as to why they are hesitant to come back to the Father is about to be revealed, because he uses pig feeding time for speech practice time. And he says, but when he came to himself, some of us need to come to ourselves. I'm glad this guy did, because his brother didn't. Just ran a little bit ahead of the story. But he comes to himself, realizing that he realizes who he is. See, there was a point when Adam, after sinning with Eve, partaking of the fruit in Genesis chapter 3, the fruit that they were forbidden to eat from, they found themselves naked. But it wasn't until later when God asked them,
where are you?
Like, God does not have short-sightedness. He knows exactly where you are. He just wanted Adam to realize where he was. That's what it means to come to yourself, when you realize the state that you're in. Some of us in this room may even need to realize the state that we're in, because we understand that being in this venue doesn't make us any more a Christian than being KFC makes you a three-piece pack, right? And so he comes to himself. He comes to the realization exactly as to where he stands. And in coming to himself, he goes into speech practice mode. He thinks, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread and I perish here in hunger? I'm a son. He never forgot that he was daddy's boy. He never forgot that there was a father who loved him. Church, I need you to understand this. There needs to be a knowledge that in every nation, Brisbane, people can experience the Father's love here. Sad it is when people don't know about the hope that they can find in this church. How sad it would be if the whole time that you're working wherever you work, that the people around you never knew about the hope that they could find, that the Christ that lives within you. Does that make sense? Like, Christ that lives within you can be the hope. It is, according to Colossians, the hope of glory for the people that are around you that don't know Christ. But how sad it is if you've got people around you that don't know that hope, that are chasing after that hope in empty bottles of 4X, trying to find it at the bottom of every bottle. Can't find it in this one, this one, this one. And so they chase after it in relationships. Can't find it in this one, this one, this one. And the whole time, the Father's love has been living inside of you. How sad it is when they never knew that they could come home. We are God's GPS system. Our job is to help point people towards home. And if they aren't ready yet, I don't know about you, but in our marriage, my marriage to Tina over there, my beautiful wife, GPS is the source of peace in a lot of areas in our marriage. What does that mean? It means that she may have a certain way she thinks that is the right way to get to a certain place. I have a certain way that I think is the right way home, which is usually right, but I'll humble myself and follow whatever she wants because she's the queen. But GPS helps to rectify things other than the times when she says, oh, your GPS is wrong. But we are God's positioning system. We are his GPS. And so our role, wherever God positions us, is to help point people back towards home. How many of you have ever used the GPS, right? And what we call in Samoan, you bots it. You know, like fiapoto, which means you're a know-it-all, right? You disagree with the GPS. So it says turn right, but you know going straight and then turning right later will be faster. So you're like, no, GPS, I'm going to keep going. And you're going to reroute yourself. And then it goes, And then it goes like gray and the spinning wheel thing starts rerouting. That's the way it is with us. You got to understand that. Like, you offer the opportunities for people to know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. How will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they're sent? You've been sent into wherever you work, wherever you study, to be God's positioning system to lead people back to the love of the Father. So God puts us in that place of influence. And if they don't want to take that route, He is the God who offers rerouting. Oh, you don't want to go? There's always a way. There's always a way. Okay, we'll just reroute, reroute, reroute. And so that circle goes around. How many of you had that circle that goes around when it's trying to figure out, okay, what's the next step? That circle is representative of us praying. God, we don't know. They haven't responded yet. But Lord, help us to turn our hearts and our ears towards how you want to position us to lead them across the room, to lead them back to the love of the Father. And so at least the younger son knew that he could come back to the Father. Some people are so lost that they don't even know that there's a Father who loves them. And how will they know unless we go and show them the love of the Father? How will they even know? Some of us are in our workplaces, and our Christianity is so personal that even we don't know that we're a Christian. Imagine this, you know, again, I'll come back to my relationship with my wife. Imagine if, you know, I'm married to her, I've been married to her, and we're gonna celebrate 9 years in a couple of weeks. Awesome. Yeah. Happy Father's Day. But, you know, imagine if I never told anybody that I was married. Imagine if I didn't wear my ring around. Imagine if, you know, I kept it on the down low. How would she feel? You tell me how you'd feel. That's right. Sleep outside. You all heard that? Like, I'm passionate about you. I love you so much, but we're going to keep this secret. What sort of stupidness is that, right? I'm proud of being married to my wife. And so you know, it's even more so our relationship with Christ. How will they know the Father if you don't show them the Father? If you go, oh, well, you know, I didn't want to offend anybody. That's on you, because the gospel is offensive. That's on you and your fear of man. It's not on God and the fact that he left heaven, wrapped himself in human flesh, and died for your sins. Totally. You want to talk about shame? Go look at a picture of the cross on what Jesus took for you unashamedly. So now we stand, like Romans 1:16 says, unashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. First to the Jew and then to the Gentile. How will they know unless we represent with the love of the Father? And so he practices his speech. I don't know if any of you have ever done this before. Maybe you have a friend. Verse 18, right? He's like, okay, this is the flow chart of how it's going to go. You know about flow charts? You know, for those of you, especially on campus, you've done like PowerPoint presentations and like, okay. If he chooses option A, then I will go down the yes column, or no, if it's no, you know. So he says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So he practices the speech. He even gets the Obama thing going, you know, like, treat me as one of your sons. And so, verse 20, and he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. He couldn't even get the speech off. The father had been waiting the whole time. Like, he's a busy God, our father is. And this father, in order to, you know, obviously maintain that empire, would have been too busy to stand on some porch. But the whole time he was waiting. He knew that in order to have his son back for real, he couldn't run off and just drag him back, because he knows that worship is our free will response to the love of the Father. And so he's standing there. He's like, come on, come on. I believe he's good. I believe he can do it, son. Come on, come on. There he is. And he runs out and embraces him and he kisses him. Woo! And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Can you imagine the father? He does like the whole, puts his finger on his lips. Enough of the speech. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe. God wants to put on you the best. Some of you have never believed that God intended for you to be the best you that you could possibly be. So when we hear phrases like world changer, champion, like those sort of things get phased out because you're like, eh, those sort of things have like certain connotations with cults and all that sort of stuff, you know, and it's so me glorifying. Let me tell you something. God is best glorified when you're at your best. God is best glorified when you are at your best, because he sent his best to die the worst death. You no longer need to walk in the worst, but you are now his best. He's already taken the option of worst away and laying his son down. And so now he calls us to himself. He puts his finger on our lips and he says, shh, no more excuses. Bring the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. If you love him, you should have put a ring on it. Oh. That's what he says. Beyonce came way later. Took it from this guy. And bring the fattened calf. Okay, this wasn't some scrawny anorexic calf. This was like a fat calf. He said, you know, I'm going to hook you up, son. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's eat and celebrate. Not just eating, but they're going to party. See, some Christians have forgotten how to party. And so all the parties that we see ourselves, you know, see examples of are perversions of what was intently the celebration that was supposed to happen in the church. And so we get our people and our worship team singing, come on, church, let's. Yeah, good Father. So you are. Really? That's the best response you've got? He died for you. You, let me just tell you something, because we can't force people. I can't stand up here as your pastor and just yell at you. You need to worship more. Come on. I can't do that, because you'll always worship in accordance with the level of revelation you have. So you need more revelation in order to experience the reason why you should worship him. You should worship him because he is good. You should worship him because he's full of grace. You should worship him because in your deepest, darkest moment, he was still merciful. He still loves you. Even though you failed him the second time, the third time, the 52nd time, he still loves you. He's still after you with his grace and mercy. My Bible tells me that surely goodness and mercy will follow me, will tackle me, will bring me down all the days of my life. I don't know about you, but he done a good thing. Come on. But that's on your revelation. That's on you. And that's, you know, I can't force anybody. God can't force anybody to worship him. He can, but he chooses not to, because he gives us free will. Because true worship happens when we take that free will and give him what he deserves. They began to celebrate. I don't know about you, but I want to pastor a church that shows the world how to celebrate and the real reason why celebration should come, because it's for freedom that he set us free. So that when people that are unchurched come into an environment like this, they're wondering, why are these people so happy? Okay, show me the X pills. Show me what they're taking, because there's no reason why these people should be happy. I'm telling you, when you understand the power of the love of the Father, that's reason to celebrate. That's reason to pour it all out in worship. Even if you sing like a lion on a bandsaw. Roar, you know. Give it to him. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I don't know where the analogy came from. I just have no idea. Now the older son. Oh my gosh, this guy. #this guy. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. Music and dancing. Music and dancing. One of the marks of the Father's house is music and dancing. Celebration. And he called one of the servants and he asked what these things meant. This guy, come on. This guy had been living at the Father's house for so long and didn't understand what these things meant. What is a celebration? Why are they celebrating? Are we allowed to celebrate? What is the appropriate biblical length of celebration allowed? What does celebration mean in the Greek language? You've heard me talk about it before. I'm gonna preach on it eventually, but I just want to touch on it here. In 2 Samuel, when the Ark of the Covenant is brought into Israel, David celebrates, and he's dancing around the Ark of the Covenant in his loincloth because he's so passionate that the presence of God, what represents the presence of God, is now back where it belongs. And so he's dancing around. In modern vernacular, it would be Giordano boxer shorts. So he's dancing around the thing, you know. He's like, whip. You know, he's like, he's doing the whole thing, dancing before the Lord. And the Bible says that his wife is standing, looking through the window at her husband, who is the king of Israel, looking upon him in disgust, because she doesn't know what these things meant. why is there celebration happening inside here? And so when David exits after he's finished his dancing before the Lord, she goes to him and says, why were you dancing like that? You bring shame on the kingdom. What's sad is he gives her the answer, like, after all God's done, this is what he deserves. I'm giving him my all. And the last verse of that chapter in 2 Samuel, it says that Michal, the wife, was not able to have any children after that. Because we all know, both biologically and spiritually, that intimacy will always produce fruit. Intimacy with God will always produce the fruit of biblical character and disciples. You want to know the best way to reach people? The most potent weapon to reach people for Christ? Intimacy with God. Go deeper in God, you gain his heart, you gain his strategy, and you just walk with him. Am I supposed to talk to this person? What am I supposed to say, God? Because I'm just having a party wherever I go. Are we allowed? That's the thing that religious people always ask, you know, are we allowed? Look, you read your Bible. I think it's good that you study what you should do and you shouldn't do. But more than you should and should not, you should understand the relationship that you have with God. It's a lot easier to answer those questions when you know his heart. So this guy who had been living in his house did not understand what these things meant. So many people that are living within the house, meaning that they attend church, they attend the Christian rituals, they still don't understand what it means to celebrate and what it means to party because lost people are coming in. The reason why is because they never want, you know, they're afraid of getting their hands dirty with lost people. Because how many of you know that before I came to Christ, I don't know about you, maybe you were perfect the whole time, but before I came to Christ, I was a mess. And they're not, you know, you look at certain people and you're like, oh, maybe Amanda should disciple them. She's got more of a heart for that sort of person, but I'll just pray from a distance, you know. And God wants you to be the one who mentors them and disciples them. I'll get to that point in just a moment. And so the servant says to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. Can you imagine? Like, your younger bro comes back. That should be a point of celebration. I don't know about you. Some of you in this room have younger brothers or sisters that are far away from God. If they come back to the Lord and turn their lives around, I don't know about you, but that's reason to celebrate. But look at this knucklehead's response. But he was angry and refused to go in. Some of us, if we have the people, and you got to understand, there's a grace. There's a grace that has been afforded to you and should be afforded to them. Now, there's wisdom, but you should never lose that compassion that you have for those people. Because I don't know about you, I didn't get it right the first time. Maybe you did because you looked perfect, but I didn't. And I'm thankful that God still left his arms open for me to come and come back. And so this older brother just got angry at him. I don't know about you. Like, I was talking to a leader, a church leader the other day, and he used these words to describe this particular person that had been in and out of church. You know, like, they come to church, you know what I'm saying, they come to church, seems like going well, and they say, oh, you're pastor, I'm with you all the way, with you all the way. 6 months down the track, then you don't see them again, hooked on some drugs or some illicit relationship or whatever, and then they come back, oh, pastor, I'm with, you know, with you again, with you again. And you can slowly see the grace just wane from this church leader that I was talking to, and he used the words that I was like, oh man, don't say that, don't go that far. He used the words lost cause, and I was like, dude, do you remember? I remember you when I met you. I'm so glad that God never called me a lost cause. But that's the older brother syndrome, you hear me? When we give up on the world and don't exercise the love of the Father and exercise the grace that God's given us. And so he was angry, refused to go in. I refuse to go into the party because those heathens are there. His father came out. Some of the older brothers refused to go in. The father still has the grace to come out because the older son never realized that even though he was within the venue, he was just as lost as the younger brother. The father comes out and he treats him. He's like, the father shouldn't have to do that, but he's like, come on, son. And look at the younger son, the older son's response. Look, these many years I've served you and I've never disobeyed your command. You never gave me even a young goat. See, the older brother syndrome will always compare. How come they get to do it? How come they get, and I never even got a young goat. You give them the fattened calf. You know, when's my turn to lead worship? You never even give me a chance, you know. I can't even lead worship in my life group. But yet you give this person a chance to lead worship. When's my turn? Again, there's none of you. You may have a friend. We'll pray for that. We'll pray for that friend that has a name similar to yours. That you never gave me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. Knucklehead, you don't even know how to celebrate. What are you going to celebrate with your friends? But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property, with prostitutes has killed the fattened calf. You killed the fattened calf for him. I want you to notice this. He says, it's your son, not my brother. It's your son. Some of us are mad at God because we never got a chance. And so we say, you know, how come they get it? How come they get to, you know, how come they get to play in the first 15 and I have to sit here on the D squad? How come? Why? When's my turn? I thought I believed in you. Where's the anointing? It's not the anointing. You're the annoying. That's what it is. Verse 31, he says to him, son, you are always with me and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. I'm just going to close with this point here. Don't be like the older brother. We call him the ODB, old dirty brother. Don't be like him. The great thing that we have as an example, according to Romans 8, verse 29, is we have an example of the elder brother. Watch me. Look at me. This is the main thing I want you to understand. I don't know about you, but growing up in a Samoan household, and I know it would be similar in a lot of the cultures that are represented in this room, I have a younger sister, and some of you have younger siblings. If my younger sister did anything where she walked out of the house, even for like 10 minutes, my dad would go, shh, go find her. You never see in this parable the older brother go out to find the younger brother. He's still just chilling in the house, just hanging out in the venue amongst other lights. Like my son in Kmart, who's like shining his light toy where there's plenty of lights. Last thing I want Ian Brisbane to be, last thing God wants Ian Brisbane to be is a lighting store where we're all standing around. Look at our ornamental lights that we have. The intention for your light as an older brother or an older sister is to be out where the darkness is and bring the younger brothers back home. That's why he lights you up. And the reason why we can walk across Brisbane is because he walked across eternity for us. Daddy walked across the room first. And so you got to understand this. This is the power. In Romans 8:28 and 29, it says this. Most of you will remember Romans 8:28. It says, for all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But Romans 8:29 describes Jesus Christ as the elder brother, the first amongst others. That's the example of the older brother we should see in this parable. See, Jesus was talking to two groups of people when he was telling these parables. If you read the end of Luke 14, there was those who did not know Christ, did not know God, but they were inquisitive. They were inquiring about knowing God. And then there were those who were Pharisaic, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They were in the crowd when Jesus was teaching this parable. And he was addressing the younger brothers and the older brothers. Guys, don't be the sort of Christian that stays within the venue of Christianity or churchianity, speak our special language, but never engage in the world around you and be a GPS system so that the younger brothers can find their way back home to the love of the Father. That's the greatest Father's Day present you could give to your office mates, to those who are working alongside you, for those who are in lecture theaters next to you, those who don't know God. Are you with me today? Firstborn among many brothers. Let's stand to our feet as we do.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.